Good evening, everybody. The film really, we didn't have a theme except the fact that we were dealing with substance abuse. But all through the film, it comes very strong that Jesus is the answer. And it's a real direct appeal to a lot of young people, and there's some wonderful testimonies on it, as Brother Jeremy said. And we've managed to get in Brother Larry Price as well. You know, Larry has a tremendous testimony. And I really appreciate the Lord helping us in that film. And you pray for it. That's Sunday night at 9:30. I did request that they give us a free showing because of the nature of the film. I've never asked for a free showing. They have given me two on two different occasions. And I said, because of the topic, and he said that he was going to work on that. Mr. Russell, who is promoter, said he'll see his peers and see what they can do. $1,155 for one showing is a lot of money, but it's worth it. And you just pray that God will really use that. Of course, there's a message at the end of the film. We didn't just have interviews. We wanted to get a message across as well, a little gospel. As well as other helps. I want you to turn to Luke 14, if you will, please. Luke 14. And we're going to commence at verse 25, the former part of the chapter. Not long ago, I gave a message on excuses, remember? But verse 25, the context is sort of a continuation. So you keep that in mind while we're talking about some of the things involved in verse 25 down. Luke 14, reading from verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not take his, hate his father, rather, and mother, and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that needs explaining, really. What he's talking about here is not hatred as we know it, but our love for him will, on all love for anything else or for others, will seem like hatred. You know, so don't go away tonight saying that we are to hate father and mother and so on. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him. They'll laugh at him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king does not all sit down, rather, first, and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes again against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, and he asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor or flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very strong passage. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, of course, and Brother Jeremy, when you gave that hymn, I have trouble sometimes singing that particular hymn, the first one. The second, of course, is a real prayer. More holiness, give me. It's a lot easier to sing that one. But to say, take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold, needs sort of a little defining, and there's some strong language there. But it is also good to know that once we give him our will, as one of the verses says, and our love, everything else will fall into place. And we're talking about discipleship tonight. Discipleship and a child of God is a little different. Disciple is simply one who follows the Lord. But in those days, you must remember, there was no one called Christian. And for that reason, disciple denoted relationship as well as a walk with God, or a follower of Christ. That's what a disciple is. Now, there were weak disciples, there were strong disciples, and there were disciples that forsook him, every one of them. Remember, when they apprehended the Lord Jesus in the garden, there was a disciple who denied him three times. There was one who said, unless I see with my own eyes, I will not believe in his resurrection. Yet he was a disciple. He was called a disciple. But then later on, the term disciple really denoted that he was a follower of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment, if we had never been called Christian, how would we ever been denoted or known by? Have you ever thought of that? Well, the answer is simple. They would call us followers of Christ. And you know, that's even better than just called Christian. Because today, sad to say, the name Christian or Christian country, which we like to believe that we have, but in many areas of our society, and even the Western world, it is not really, it's a far cry from what Christianity is all about. You know that, don't you? So, but when you are a follower of Christ, there's no mistake about that. When we are a disciple of Christ, there's no misunderstanding about that. And so that's what the Lord Jesus was saying in this narrative. Some strong language is given several times. If he doesn't do this, he cannot be my disciple. He is not my disciple. He is not my disciple. Very, very strong language. I don't know what I would do, but it was a group of people, about six, I believe, or seven, down in South. They were apprehended, and they were asked to blaspheme the name of Jesus and to recant their position with him. Among the six was a young girl. She was only 18. And the others, with the point of a gun at their brains, of course, we will shoot you if you do not recant. And of course, all of the men did. They recanted. But the girl didn't. She says, I cannot say these things about my Savior and Lord. He died for me. So you might as well shoot me. Now, she was only 18. Now, this is not just a fancy little story out of a fairy tale book. This really happened. So, commander said, take them out and shoot them. And they went out. Five shots rang out. The five men who blasphemed, who recanted, were killed. But the girl, they did not shoot. The commander said, a faith and devotion and a love for a master like the one you say you have, we can't destroy that type of affinity, that type of love. You may go free. It's amazing, isn't it? This may not happen in every case, but here was a young girl, a woman, 18, who dared to defy the command of these people. Now, this happened in the last 100 years. You'd be surprised how many of the Lord's people have actually been shot, put to death, let rot in prisons, eaten by rats, just die of starvation because of their faith in Christ. Russia alone had them submitted by the thousands, or committed, up in Siberia. Many of them froze to death. Christians have suffered terribly, and they're still suffering in many parts of the world. We've been sheltered here in the Bahamas, especially here in Spanish Wells. We give God thanks for it all of the time. Never take it for granted, beloved. Never take it for granted. Like I heard tonight, people thanking the Lord for the country, thanking the Lord for our island, the way God has blessed us. That's good. Keep thanking him and appreciate it. Don't ever take it for granted. So the Lord Jesus is emphasizing a very, very important thing today. We want to be denoted as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. You know, the popularity of the Lord Jesus was extremely high at this particular time, and many were following him, but unfortunately, many followed him for what they could get out of him. You might say, well, anything wrong with that? Yes, if that's the only reason, it is wrong. Remember when he multiplied the bread, and they all followed him across the lake, but not because they were in love with Christ, because of the bread that they saw him multiply. And Jesus knew that. And then when he gave them some strong teaching and following him, what it would involve, they forsook him. They all turned aside and went back. And that's what the Lord Jesus had to rebuke, you see. But many times, this may seem strange, but he may discourage us first, then he will stimulate us. God works in strange ways. But because he wants followers, but those who would draw back, unfortunately, they would bring disgrace and dishonor to the name of the Lord, and of course would not further his purposes in life. So he is saying, and as we mentioned in verse 26, hate. He looked at their faces, and he said what about hating others, and as I mentioned, our love for him will be like that, or the so-called love for our parents will seem like hate by contrast. And he said, I need soldiers to evaluate the battle. You know, we are at battle, but we're not quite conscious of it. There's a war going on. And I want to say this in love, beloved. Don't misunderstand me. The enemy, the real enemy today is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Never lose sight of that. They're the three major enemies of the church and of the Christian, personally as well as corporately. And they are the enemies that we're at war with continually. And Satan never lets up. And the warfare is turbulent, damaging, destructive, and he's out to always tempt, seduce, trip, cause us to say the wrong things, think the wrong thing, act out the wrong things, and he's a master at it. We're at war. The Lord Jesus wants us to evaluate the battle and understand that we're soldiers. We are to evaluate. If he's going out to battle, he must know the strength of those that are out there. The enemy, he must know something about the enemy so that he can not only properly evaluate it, but know how to be on guard, you see. And when we're not conscious of the enemy, we look, oh, so what? That's when we are vulnerable. That's when we easy to fall, capitulate, give in, that is, to everything that comes along. There's a battle going on, and it's raging today as never before. Even in an affluent society like ours, we pray it about our young people with the vices and the addictions and the immorality, as somebody prayed. And believe me, there doesn't seem to be no fear of God before their eyes. There seems to be no conviction, no stirring of the conscience. It seems that way. I mean, you know, I may be wrong. Because they're blinded. And Satan has made it his business to blind. Why, you can turn the television knob on and they make sin look like it's right, even. And that it's the way to go. Anything that'll make you happy. You're entitled to happiness. Go in for it. That's Hollywood. That's soap operas, by the way. Lie, cheat, steal. Take the other man's wife or another woman's husband, and so on. And all of that comes through. And you know what they say? I'm entitled to my happiness in life. No, there's a battle going on, raging. And unfortunately, many are capitulating, many are giving in. So Jesus said, evaluate the battle. Realize that we're at war. Well, we are at war. And let me say kindly, we're not at war with our brethren and sisters. Okay? Jesus comes down pretty hard. John comes down pretty hard about this. Our love for one another, it must be strong or stronger every day in our life. Every day. The war is not with one another. There were great men that were arguing one day. It almost came to blows, fist fighting in the British Navy. The Admiral, he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "stop." He pointed to the Spanish Armada that was coming. He said, "The enemy is out there." Maybe a good lesson for all of us to keep in mind. Know where the battle is. Know who's involved in this battle. Then he said, he talked about the builder. The man sits down, counts the cost of the building. And he needs builders. I need builders today. Builders that will not only estimate the cost, but are prepared to go ahead and build and finish the job. If you don't finish what you're doing, if you're building your house, Jesus said, they'll mock you. They'll laugh at you. The idea is, spiritually speaking, what the Lord gives us to do, go ahead and do it, and do it, and remember who you're doing it for. Because if you realize your focus is right, and we're doing it for the Lord, like we said Sunday morning, then no matter what happens, you're not going to want to give up. You know why? It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's business. And you are, and I use the word, for the sake of, I wish I had a better word, but you're in His employ. All right? You're in His business. It's His work, and you're just privileged to be able to be involved in it. Nice to know that. And that helps you to keep a good focus, and you'll be steadfast, and you really will, go ahead in that particular work. In Matthew 16, you don't have to turn to it now. You can read it, though. He said, "Whom sayest thou that I am?" He wanted an opinion, of course, from the disciples. And they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Peter, the Father has revealed this. God has revealed this to you." And he got an opinion from the world. They thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Isaiah, the prophet, and so on. But the greatest opinion given of him was that by the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we might ask ourselves tonight, what is Jesus, our Redeemer, or our Lord to us tonight? You say, "He's my Savior." Praise the Lord. "Is He my Lord?" Because lordship denotes something that's very strong. Lordship denotes that I am a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And it's a very strong relationship. It's a strong term. And the more we study it, the Lord Jesus, it just comes down hard here, in a sense. You know why? Because of the magnitude of the work, as well as the majestic person who He is. It's the King's business. It's God's business. And I say it again, we cannot afford to do God's business in a sloppy fashion. It must be done to the best of our ability, and do it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. It's very, very important. Not second place. No, God forbid. It's first place with the Lord. And God will give us, of course, the courage, the strength to really do it and carry it out to the very end. And be faithful in it. Speaking about the battle and being strong, there was a man by the name of Abu-Tabar. Now, you don't have to really remember that name. But this is in the Orient. And an emperor who was, his country was next to his, sent a delegation. And he said to him, "Our emperor is going to pass through your land because we're at war." And he named the other country. He said, "No, you won't." He said, "Ah," he said, "but we will." And who's going to stop us? So he called one of his soldiers. He did something that sort of irrational. And he said to his soldier, take thy knife and stab thyself in the heart. Soldier, without even thinking twice, took his knife and plop, punched it into his heart and killed himself instantly. Simply because his master said to do it. And he went and called another soldier of his. He said, I want you to jump over the palace wall. Oh, tremendous precipice. Without thinking and giving a second thought, he ran, jumped over that precipice, that palace wall, down that steep gorge, was killed instantly. Now, Jesus doesn't ask us to do that, I know. But you know, the thought is this. After, when the delegation saw it, and he turned to the delegation, said, you tell your emperor, I have more than 500 men just like that. The emperor never did cross across his country. Never went over his country. Now that's what you call fidelity. That's what you call devotion. Man, he must have had a command for those people, and they must have had a love for him that's second to none. When you look at the world and what they're involved in and what they fight for, it's sad when you stop to think of the suicide bombers, the terrorists. I know the brainwashing when they're little children. And they're taught, you know, the day will come when you'll be strong enough and you will make Allah happy, but all you have to do is kill all of those that are not Muslims, that are not Islamic, those who have a hatred for us, and they hate us, and eventually they will kill us, but you have to kill them first. They are our enemies, and they brainwash their children, so when they get up in teenagers, they long to be the first suicide bomber in the rank. They never give it a second thought. It's cruel. It's murder. And it's so far, far removed from the way the Christian church moves, or what we believe and what we're into. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek, and all there's so many things that Jesus taught us. It's just the opposite. The terrorists are brainwashing this thing. And the devotion is second to none. It's hideous, mind you. It's horrible. That's the way they are. Now, if they do this out of law and devotion to a purpose that they've been deceived in, such as when they get to heaven, the men, there might be 10 or 100 virgins waiting for them. That's their prize. But they will get some kind of a prize. They tell the children that. And the children grow up with this reward system. Killing is right. We're going to get this in heaven. You know, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? And yet there are millions and millions of them that are willing to do this for their cause. And yet when we ask Christians sometimes to do some little task for the Lord, you never heard more grumbling, more hacking, more coughing and clearing of the throat. And they got to give it a second thought, and they got to go home and pray about it for a whole day or two. You never had that? Ever noticed that? We're living in modern times where, you know, beloved, listen. Jesus comes down very strong. That you're not my disciple. I didn't say this. Read it again. You're not my disciple. You are not my disciple. You are not my disciple. Or you're not a follower of mine. You're not a follower of mine. You know, we think of Gideon's day. I use that as an illustration. Gideon, Lord, those Amalekites are like grasshoppers. And so he drummed up 32,000 men. And the Lord said, too many. Too many. So then he came up with a tremendous number of 10,000. The Lord said, too many. And then you know the story well. They went down and they lapped up the water. And the Lord eventually chose 300 men. You see, the work of the Lord doesn't only involve me doing the work. Although it does take something out of you, it costs you something, you're physically tired, you're worn out, you might be abused, you might even be put in prison, you might even be put to death. Yes, it will cost, no matter what it is, it costs. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you hours of study, hours of prayer, but it will cost something. But in the end, of course, God is the one that's really doing the work. We're employed in His service, and we're doing it to the best of our ability, but the Lord is the one that comes in. So he said, and Gideon got all the men with the pitchers, remember? And he had fire in the pitcher, the flame was in the pitcher, and when it came upon the enemy, you know the story well, and the Lord said those 300 were enough, and they went out, and they said, Gideon, Gideon, the sword of the Lord. And Gideon. So they broke the pitcher. And the fire leaped out of those pitchers. And the enemy were probably sleeping. They were, when they woke, it was terrible. It was chaos. And you know, it was a tremendous victory that day given to Gideon. With 300 men. But the idea is this. 300 men that were followers. 300 men that were disciples. 300 men that were fearless, men that were ready to go out, men that were willing to face thousands upon thousands of the Amalekites. They never said like the ones that went to spy the land out for Moses, oh, there's grapes in the land, there's fruit in the land, land flowing with milk and honey, but the giants in the land. They tried to discourage the people. You know what the Lord told Gideon? All the faint-hearted ones, let them go back. Because they might discourage others, you see. And the Lord was careful here. I think of Nehemiah. When he was doing the work of God, building the walls around the city, those men had enemies. They had Sanballat, Tobiah, and it wasn't easy, and so they had to work one hand with a trowel and then the other hand with a sword. Ready for battle, ready for building. See the thought? We need both. The sword of the Lord, of course, is the word of God. We use that when we go to battle today in modern times. We don't use arms, we don't use guns, we don't use swords as such. Our sword is the word of God, but we go forth with a trowel. The idea of the trowel is work, building for God, doing God's work, God's way. And the sword, of course, is the word of God. What a beautiful picture in Nehemiah's day, as they have in Nehemiah's day, so it is today. And God can use us. I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this. I had a little discussion with some of my dearest friends recently. But it's not new. We've talked about it for years. The Lord is not interested in quantity. He's interested in quality. And you know that is true to a degree. Forget the word quantity. But the Lord is interested in quality because quality is supposed to produce growth. The New Testament, the church grew, and the church grew, and it multiplied, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. To just lean on the idea, is a God that wants quality. Amen. I'm for that. But if quality does not produce growth, then it's something wrong with our quality. Check out the book of the Acts. Don't take Frank's word for it. Okay? So, while I hear a lot about the quantity of today, large churches in America, and it's true, and they need, I long to hear gospel preaching in some of those fellas. But, you know, let me tell you something. He's accountable to God. He doesn't have to answer to Frank Perry in no way, shape, or form. If he's not preaching the gospel, I want to tell you something. Those great television celebrities with their 20,000 in their membership and so on. Well, listen, he's going to have to face the Lord with that. But what he is doing, I can't be overly occupied with. And you always got to keep in mind that those who are faithful, I heard Adrian Rogers, even though it's with the Lord, but I heard him Sunday afternoon. I sat there on the couch and tears came to my eyes. Faithfully preaching the Word of God. What a great man of God. The Lord took him home. I don't know what the situation was between him and the church or his family, but they're still carrying on the telecast. The point I want to make is this, below. What I am concerned about, not so much as what those up there in television are doing or not doing, I'm really burdened about what we are not doing here in our assembly. Are you following me? You say, Frank Boyd, you're coming down hard. No, I want to be gracious and kind as I possibly can. Always be burdened about what we can do for the Lord, all right? It isn't to say that we're not doing. I wouldn't be that stupid to make a statement like that from our pulpit. But our burden, my burden is always be involved in the work of the Lord. Some will go get out Bibles and thank God for that, man. That's an arm. That's an outreach. We need a one-to-one witnessing for the Lord. More of this with our school chums as well as with those we work with and on board the boat. And I'm not suggesting that you don't do it. I have a feeling you do. But our church as an assembly, we need to be going ahead as disciples of Christ. We need to be going forward. We need to be encouraging others to go on and to do the work of God. And you'd be surprised how many areas where we really need encouragement today. And even a crusade now and then. Get in. You say, well, we had one last time. One soul got saved, to my knowledge, publicly speaking. It was worth it. You know what it did? It got us praying. It stimulated us. And we were involved. We went house to house. We gave out literature. We gave out invitation. It's not in vain. Sowing the word of God. You never know when it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You never know when we're going to see something happening as a result of those evangelistic meetings. It's not the only answer, mind you, but at least we are involved in doing something. I'm going to let you young people know something. The Brethren churches were the leading churches in the Bahamas in evangelism in bygone days. I don't know if you know that. There are people in all churches in the Bahamas today, if they give their testimony, they will tell you they got saved in crusades that were organized by the Brethren assemblies. But and the thing is this, don't let up now, you know. Let's ask the Lord, give guidance, give wisdom, where we could have someone come in maybe in the near future. I'm not trying to legislate to you a command, but at least keep it in mind anyhow, all right? And quality produces growth, and God will bless your effort, I am sure. I think Dr. Criswell was a very honest man. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they had a slogan there, the Baptists in southern part of America. And the slogan was, 1 million more in 74. I'll never forget, Dr. Criswell got up. And he was a speaker. I heard him preach. Godly man. He's with the Lord now. Dr. Criswell said, if we get another 1 million this year like we got last year. He said, God help us. Only Dr. Crystal could say that. You know, there is quantity, but perhaps no quality. Maybe that's what he had in mind. All right, so let's really move on for the Lord. And God will bless you for it. His terms, very strong. Back to verse 26, so he called one of the servants. Let's see where I am now. I'm going ahead. Verse 26 of 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What do you mean by hate yourself? Well, what he is saying, what the Lord is saying is that we ought to take care of ourselves naturally. We ought to have some kind of decency about us. You have to respect your body, and you have to keep your body clean. You've got to do the thing what is right for the body. But if everything in life is sort of allocated for the body, for our natural desires only, and not for those things that pertain to God, then he says we're missing the mark and we're not really his disciples. Strong, isn't it? That's why that hymn tonight is very strong. And I'm not thinking in monetary terms. What he is saying is, when I look at my house, really, is it my house? You say, yeah, the Lord gave me a house. I know. But you know something? The Lord could have a fire start down, and I hope not, in any one of our houses. And by morning, it'll be nothing but rubble and ashes. And yet, you are the child of the Lord. I'm a child of His. And yet, why did He allow my house to burn down to the ground? You know, when I use that, it's probably not the best illustration, but I use it so that we'll understand. It's the Lord's house. My house is His house, right? Isn't it His? Sure it is. My boat, but it's His boat. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Lord owning a boat, is it? Of course not. You see? So, my body, you're what? Bought with a price. You are what? Not your own. Man, that hit me between the eyes today. Said, Lord, I've been reneging, I've been cheating, I've been holding back. You know, and sometimes that's what makes it hard for preachers to preach, because we have to swallow our own sermons first. And Freddie's tough, isn't it? Yeah, you know about it, you preach. I tell you, it's not easy. And we have to digest it. And sometimes I even argue with the Lord. I say, Lord, I don't know if I can preach this. And he rebukes me, and I'd listen. He says that I must hate myself, or my love for myself will be like hate. Well, then he says, if he forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm going to close with this. Now, what does he mean? Take everything. Now, Bill McDonald is very strong in this. I love that man. I love his commentary. One of our greatest men among the brethren today. Still alive. But he's not able to get around much now. But when he believes in being sold out to the Lord, discipleship, he is so strong in that. And Brother McDonald lives that way. I mean, his whole life. There was a time, I don't know about now, but he never owned a car. He never, if he did, he probably rented one. I don't know what the circumstances. All his royalties from his book, and he's made thousands, maybe millions of dollars. I don't know. But all of that has been turned back into the work of the Lord. And you know, he never got married. And he said because he wanted to devote himself entirely for the work of the Lord. if he got married, he would have to devote a lot for his wife, as the Bible teaches, and so on, you see? And that's Bill McDonald. Now, while I cannot necessarily or be able to do what Brother McDonald does, yet I can, with the help of the Lord, lose the sense of possession. You know what I mean by that? Whatever we have, even though it's ours by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, it belongs to us because God has given it to us, and He is the co-owner of all that we have. He gave it to us, and as easy as He gave it to us, He can take it away without a moment's notice. Because, you see, we're co-heirs with God. And the thing is this, what He is saying is just be devoted to the Lord. Lose a sense of possession. What you have, what I have, yes, but that doesn't bind me. That doesn't hold me. That's not my life. I don't just live for that. Whatever is accumulated, I thank God for it, and I say, Lord, if I can honor You with this in any way, show me how I can honor You in the days that are ahead, and help me, and listen to me carefully. Help me to believe what I believe. You say, Brother Perry, I've heard you say that a couple of times. What do you mean? Do we believe that Jesus is coming any day? Now, this shakes me up. Well, I'm getting old, can't function as much as I used to or what, but it bothers me. Do I believe that He's really coming? Then if I believe that He's coming, in what way should that affect? Like Peter said, affect my whole demeanor, my behavior, my outlook. Peter said, in the light of all of these things, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Because the earth will melt with fervent heat. It might be a nuclear war, a nuclear explosion. I don't know what the Lord is going to allow. I don't know just to what extent. But Peter says, in the light of His coming, what manner of person ought ye to be? What is this? I told you I had trouble with this sermon today, didn't I? Let's really be motivated, beloved. Not that you're